That was fabulous. Thank you, Craig. Thank you, John. What a man. What a great way to do a Sunday morning. Thank you so much for filling in and being a part of us. Good morning. Look at how gorgeous you are. Happy to see that little section back in the middle there filled again. Welcome home. All that Flagstaff, it's not all it's said it's to be. Yeah, you belong here. We're happy to have you home. And I'm happy you got to play too. And so look at us. Just look at us on a Sunday morning, ready to have a good time. And I have something very exciting for us to play with this morning. The title, I'm going to just jump right in because this is important stuff. Do you know? You are not average. You are not average. And I'm going to devote some time here this morning to convincing you of that in ways you've never quite heard it reasoned out before. And I also am going to help you have an understanding about what it means when me and Reverend Cheryl talk about you as being an individualized expression of God. Okay, so you will not be confused anymore if you have not figured out what that means. You're going to be really clear by the time you leave here this morning, because I have devoted a message just for that purpose. So I found this quote from Dr. Ernest Holmes, and it's taken right from your Science of Mind textbook on page 417. Write that down. Yes, reach for those pens. Write that down. It's in the textbook on page 417, and I want you to know about that because it's kind of right in the middle of the book, but it's a general summary. And I don't think we preach enough, Reverend Cheryl, we do not preach enough about how important it is to read the general summary. I'm thinking we should start in the middle and read the general summary, and then you will know what you don't understand, so you can then go back and really pick up the pieces that you need to study more. But it's really excellent. I took an advanced SOM class through that journey recently. Yes, my love.
May I do an advertisement in your lesson?
Yes. Oh, okay. So here's what we're doing now. We're asking you to read the chapter, the general summary. Show up on Thursday at noon because we're going to discuss it. You're going to get to ask questions about it. You're going to get to tell about your ahas when you rediscovered something that's very basic, and yet there it is right in front of you. And it's really not a basic, it's not all basic information, but let me tell you how simple it gets. This is the quote I chose for the theme of the whole message this morning. Holmes says, "To assert your individuality is to rise above the law of averages." Now, don't you want to read more about that and know more about that? I'm so glad you're here. I was thinking, you know, the month of September, we did a series of really amazing messages. Every single week, we're looking for a way, Sue Witter, where it turns out we are going to need your help. We're looking for a way to do that on MP3 so you can buy all 5 Sundays. And I'm pulling some of my favorite quotes from all of those Sundays. We're going to sell it to you for $10. It's a really good deal. So, they're not ready yet. But I want to bait you. And the weird thing is I don't think it's over. I think that today's message is really dynamic, even though I'm now taking us in a new direction for this month of October. When Holmes says to assert your individuality is to rise above the law of averages, he is talking about the way we are asserting our individuality, to assert, to state, but to state it in a way that you really understand it, is to stand in that position of knowing that you are an individualized expression of God. This is no small thing. Are you an individualized expression of God?
Yes.
Yes, I am. You absolutely are. So we are here, and I don't mean just on this Sunday morning, but we are here on this planet as expressing as human beings for the purpose of expressing the divine, to express that which is uniquely given to us. All of us are different, and we are here to express that little essence of divinity so that we can live our lives divinely. And my desire, my deep, deep heart's desire today is that when you leave here, you will have a fuller understanding of this truth of your being. And I'm pretty sure you're going to have that. If you're not, me and Reverend Cheryl are going to give you what ho. Holmes always speaks about our individuality again and again and again. If you read that whole general summary, you will see that he speaks to our individuality, to the fact that we are individualized, unique expressions of the divine. He speaks to that again and again. And so he says this in a way that implies that humankind, people, us, we're individualized, individualizations of the Creator. And so the Creator, you know how in church sometimes they say, we're children of God, I am a child of God. So like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, apple don't fall far from the tree. And in this case, that's a really good thing. So when you hear someone say, use that term, I love that term, mother, father, God. You know, it's all jumbled together. Mother, Father, God. It's saying that I am a divine daughter. I am a divine son. I am a godlet. You know, that we're here created as little God beings. We're like a drop of the ocean is the ocean, and so it goes. So by the very nature of being born as a human being, we inherit these traits of God. Do not minimize that. Do not take that for granted. This is a really important thing. We inherit, by the very nature of who we are, those divine qualities. So we are God's stuff. Everything about you is divine. Everything about you. Before you leave here, you will really understand what I mean when I say that. And the more we are aware of that essence of divinity that we are, the more that will be revealed in our daily living. And I think that's the whole point. You know, what a waste to live our life and not get that and not reveal that. So when Holmes says to assert our individuality is to rise above the law of averages, we're talking about something very important here. I don't think the average person connects to that idea of how divine we actually are, the way in which we are so created. And so the whole point, as Holmes said, he will even say that, the whole point is this, is that, and hear this carefully, it is a huge waste of our experience of being human to be tormented by only seeing the hellish side of life. It's a waste of everything. So when we get caught up in our misery, and you know, you will, we do. Let's have compassion for that. Let's have self-compassion for that. Things happen that scare us. So when we get caught up in the misery of the world, if not hard to do, when we get caught up or we notice that our primary focus is something that's going to happen in a week or two and we're really worried about the outcome and we can't think of anything else, when you see that you're caught up in that, you're caught up in the hellish ways of the world. And so we inadvertently, without knowing it, we become average and we condemn ourselves to hell. We do that when we suffer from an illness. We do that when we're in relationship and someone has hurt our feelings. In that way that I love that book, Undefended Love. When we learn to not defend ourselves, then we come back into being able to tap into the divine qualities. But meanwhile, every time we have, what was the four agreement he said today? We have not personal, Make no assumptions. Every time we make an assumption, we condemn ourselves to hell again. So I remedied that problem for you. If you weren't here early enough to get one, I have a big stack of them left here. Sue Witter, would you take these and walk towards the back of the room? And somebody back there has a stack of them too. I want you to get this card. You need to have one of these cards to carry in your wallet because it's a get out of hell free card. So you don't have to be in hell. There is no price to get you out of hell. It's a choice, but we need reminders. And so now I want you to put this card somewhere where you can use it, where you can have it, where you can remember that you are more than that hellish condemnation that we sometimes feel. We are inherently more than we realize. And so when we assert the statement of our knowingness of our divine qualities, as Holmes said at the opening of that quote, when we assert those things, and when we do that with great authority, when we stand in our truth. You know, for me, it's like I have these moments where I catch myself thinking some kind of thing that's not normally my thought. And I can stand in my truth and I can say, by right of consciousness, you know, wake up, be conscious, be aware. By right of consciousness, I no longer have to be in hell. I choose to stand in paradise. I choose to display those God-given qualities. And when I do that, and when I do that with that great authority, everything changes. Everything changes. You know this is true. Because in that instant, you rise above average. You know, everybody else, they want to be just average and take what's out there. That's fine, but we do not have to do that. And every church, every spiritual center around the globe should be given this same message, that we can stand in this truth as we choose to. So there's more to life than the average person recognizes. Listen to this quote from Ernest Holmes. The average person finds that when a prayer is answered, it looks like a miracle's happened. But such is not the case. An answered prayer is not a miracle. Miracles are normal. Do you know the root origin of the word miracle is to see again? To see again. See, there's another way of looking at whatever's going on. We can see it again from a different perspective. In fact, the entire study of the Course in Miracles, which should be the miracle expert, I would guess, the entire study suggests that the miracle is a shift in our own perception. So, of course, our life changes. It's funny to me that people see that backwards. People often think, when you're thinking average, you think that an answered prayer is miraculous, or you think a miracle, whatever something has unfolded in your life that feels miraculous, we think it's divine intervention, but it's not divine intervention. It's not divine intervention. It's a God-given right that we could step into at any moment. In fact, I would say it's a worldly intervention. You know, it's where we stop and we get off of our averageness and we say there must be another way of looking at this no matter what's going on. I'm going to move through this and there has to be a divine gift in it. There has to be. And so I'm going to use my miraculous vision. I am going to see again, and I am going to see it in a new way, and I'm going to use this prayer as worldly intervention. I'm going to interrupt my worldly ways of thinking, and I'm going to step into my brand new life. So to live a miraculous life is to be awake and aware and in choice and empowered and all those things that we teach in this philosophy. You know what average is? Think about when you were in grade school and you learned how to do averages. You know, average is when you add up a bunch of stuff and then you divide it by how many things you were counting. Right, a school teacher has 28 students in the class and takes all the test scores of the 28 students, adds up all the totals, divides it by the number 28, because that's how many kids are there, and you plop yourself right in the middle of that. So we often look at means and averages and medians. Median is a slightly different way of looking, ordering the numbers and then finding that number that's right in the middle. And we look at that and we assume that that's normal. That's not normal. We are above average. You are not average. I am not average. And we do not expect to wake up and be average tomorrow. We expect that every day we put another intention into our spiritual evolution, our own personal spiritual evolution, that we will experience miracles. And when we do not experience them, that's when something's off. That's when we're just acting like everybody else. We don't settle for average. We don't want to be in the middle. You know what's interesting? Is that the average person does want to be in the middle. The average person, even though the average person wants to be unique and special and appreciated, the average person also doesn't really want to be noticed. And so we follow trends, and we follow styles, and the way we dress, and so many people don't want to be noticed, they just want to fit in. But at the very same time, there's some urge in us that wants to reveal authentically who we truly are in our own individualized way. And that's because it's a gift. It's a divine gift that we are different from each other. I heard this joke this week. This is a funny joke. So it was in one of those, it was a Sunday morning in one of those really lively, charismatic churches. Wow, that almost sounds like us lately. And there's a minister, and then there's a couple of deacons, you know, so there's the bishop is leading, and he's giving this high and mighty sermon on how humble we are. Lord, Lord, I'm the worm in the earth. And the deacons jump up, and they're right in front of the pulpit, and they're going, yes, Lord, and they're all beating their chests in this humility. I'm nothing, and pretty soon one of the congregants gets stirred, and he stands up, and he starts to approach the pulpit, and he goes, Lord, me too, I am nothing. And the two deacons look at each other, one elbows the other guy, and he goes, look who thinks he's nothing. You are not average. It is true, I think, that the general consensus of the average John Q. public, the average population, has some idea that we want to fit in and it's not good to be too different. You can be a little different, but don't wear these pants on a Sunday morning. Right? I know, right? Yeah, we should have some pictures today. I'm just saying, I'd love to see these pants. I tried so hard not to say that. But the problem with not wanting to be different and the way that we are uncomfortable in the presence of difference is reinforcing an idea that difference is wrong or bad. And that's why we have bullying. That's why we have such tremendous cultural conflict in this great big changing world. And I think that overall, I would say, I think we're doing a pretty good job, most of us, especially in open-minded teachings such as this. We're really concentrating on accepting diverse differences. That was redundant, but you know, diversity and the way that we're all unique and trying to honor that. We do the best we can at that. It's funny, huh? Because we're one. We teach that. We're all one. We're all one. We're all divine, but we're all human. And it is in our humanity that we are different. Think about it. We all have different fingerprints. How crazy is that? How unique and varied and abundant. I mean, when I think of the prolific, just the thought of the infinite, uncountable numbers of fingerprints that we make just in our existence, we are individualized expressions of life. While all along there's this greater truth, let me read you another quote from Dr. Holmes. He says, the mind of man, the mind of humankind, men, women, all of us, is some part of the mind of God. Therefore, it contains within itself unlimited possibility of expansion and self-expression. Okay, I'm going to read it one more time. Listen really carefully. The mind of man is some part of the mind of God. Therefore, it contains within itself unlimited possibility of expansion and self-expression. That's big. That's big. Imagine that we haven't even imagined what's possible yet. Everything about you is divine. Average? I don't think so. None of us here are average. And everything about life is divine. Everything about life. We are apples from the tree of life, and therefore we are filled with seeds of possibility. A few years ago, I did a leadership retreat right here. We did it in that room, and I brought apples, and we broke into teams, right? And we cut those apples open, remember, Mark? And we counted how many seeds were in an apple. Anybody know how many? What's the average number of seeds in an apple? 43.8. No. Good job. It's about eight. It's like 5 to 8 or 6 to 8, something like that. And it was pretty consistent. It was really interesting. I didn't realize there were so few seeds in an apple. But when you think about a single seed becoming another apple tree that will create a kajillion, I used to at one time know the average of how many apples, but a lot of apples off a single tree, and every apple has 6 or 8 more seeds in it, now we're talking infinity, right? So the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and the infinite divine gifts are waiting for us to individualize those characteristics that have been given only to us, like our fingerprints, for us to express them, because if we don't, well, then they aren't expressed. Now, here's a hitch in the giddy-up. I know that sometimes most of us, maybe not all of us, but I know this is true in my own life, sometimes I make choices that don't really look or feel all that God-like, right? Stuff happens because we live in a finite physical world and we are here to, you know, I always just, when something goes sideways, I always ask myself, okay, what do you think the world is here for, girly? What do you think the world is here for? And I think the world is here for me to learn so I can walk through all of that kind of stuff. Because, see, life has this built-in self-correcting device. You know, when I wrote that, life has a built-in self-correcting device, I thought of that first time as a secretary. I got a job and they had an IBM self-correcting Selectric typewriter. How many of you had one of those in your life? Woo, baby, was that the hot thing to have? I would still probably enjoy one, even though I'd probably realize how slow it is now, but oh my gosh, my little finger got so strong at hitting that backspace number that took out that letter you knew you did wrong. I didn't even have to look at it. You would know you misspelled it, go back, you correct it, you keep going. I could still type 80 to 100 words a minute, self-correcting my own mistakes. It didn't even do it for me like a spell check does in Word. You did it yourself and you got really good at it. I loved that feature on that IBM Selectric typewriter. Well, life is like that. We have something like that built in, where we are always given, you know what we call it, don't you? It's cause and effect. It's just the consequence. You make a bad choice, bam, right in your face is the consequence of that bad choice. And that's not a bad thing. If we don't beat yourself up over it, you get to self-correct. you just hit that little finger. Self-correct. It takes a conscious effort, though. You push your little finger down, you self-correct it. It lifts off the bad mistake, the error, and then you put down what you want. You choose again. That's what this entire life is about. We just have this great ability to choose again. And you know what? Even if you have a default button, you know, I notice that Word, when I'm typing now in Word, it defaults. There are certain things it defaults. And if I don't like the way it's defaulting, do you know you have the ability to change those default settings? And so if you have some built-in default that you do, and it's not working for you anymore. Now, it may be working. You know, sometimes my default is to do nothing and just read, watch TV, cool off for a minute. That's not a bad default necessarily. I don't need to change that. But if you have a bad default, a bad habit you default to, you still can reset that button too and choose again. Now, a few weeks ago, the Yayas were here. Don't we love the Yayas? God, I love the Yayas. Have you met them? Oh, yeah, of course. Everybody knows the Yayas. Jeannie and Barb, right? They're so cool. We don't get them very often. They're a real treat for us. I get them maybe twice a year. But they had a new album, and they gifted me with a new album. And on the new album, on the cut number 7, is a song called Change It Up. Change It Up. They did it when they were here a few weeks ago. Do you remember it? They were all like, all cool. Change It Up. They just get all into it. But I've been playing it in my car ever since they give it to me. I've only taken it out of my car to take it in the house and play it some more. Then I put it back in my car because I'm not done hearing it yet. And I love that song. There are several other songs I love too. But here's how this song goes. Think of Jeannie in that deep voice. Frustration. How she sings. Frustration, first word in the song. So you got this real awesome, strong beat, wild, makes you want to dance already. You would totally love it, Miss Judy Kay. And so she goes, frustration. It's the way of the spirit telling me it's time to change it up. Change it up. Frustration. It's the way of the spirit telling me it's time to change it up. Change it up. Then she goes, stagnation. It's the way of the spirit telling me it's time to change it up. Right? Is that a great song? I just walk around singing that song. I'm sorry. I know I think I can sometimes, but I'm telling you that. I love that song. And then at the very end of that song, she says, you could almost miss it because it's such a cool, upbeat song. At the very end of the song, she says, they wrote this. I think Barb Horton wrote it. She says, contentment, it's the spirit telling me that I changed it up. Is that good? That's good. I know we need to call them and tell them we all want a copy of that album. So we have some of those? Okay, there's a few out there, I heard. Hey, Nancy, hike the price up. It's so really good today. It's the way of the whatever. Okay, but I was thinking, I like that. I like that. You know me, I don't like spiritual bypass. I don't like smiling and pretending everything's okay when it's not and I need to be doing some work around it, because think about it. If God is absolutely everywhere, if there is no place where God is not, then we absolutely know that when we are frustrated, guess what's right there? Not lacking, not missing. You know, we're just not paying attention. Stagnation, you're getting bored, you're not moving. I mean, that's how we feel sometimes in our physical bodies. Like, I got to get up and move. I feel like taking a walk or something. We stagnate. Spirit does not stagnate. right? So it's the way of the Spirit telling me it's a divine pattern absolutely in us. And when we put ourselves in the flow of life, in the movement of that divine energy, in alignment to that universal truth, we know when it's time to change it up. There is a God-given quality that wants to be individualized through us. There is a God-given quality that wants to express through us. And that's what frustration and stagnation are. It's when we block our awareness to the presence of those things. So don't be pretending things are okay when they're not. Pay attention to that. Listen to this quote from Holmes. The divine principle is always at the center of our being. We know that. We know that. The divine principle, he actually says the presence and the principle, but let's just talk about the law. It's always at the center of our own being. You are a point where the infinite being, like a wave of the ocean, comes into self-expression, but listen to this, backed by a cosmic urge or necessity. A cosmic urge or necessity. Frustrated? Ooh, there's a cosmic urge in you that does not want to be frustrated, because the opposite of whatever that is wants you to change it up, right? To get it out, to express it. A cosmic necessity. And it starts as an urge, he says, an urge or a necessity. So we have this navigational device system within us that is always telling us how to move through our life. We just don't pay attention to it. You know, I mean, look at nature. A bird knows how to build a nest. Nobody taught it how to do that. Nobody taught it. It didn't watch other birds doing that. When it's time to get ready to lay eggs, a bird will build a nest and will know how to do that. A whale can make its way from Alaska all the way down to Mexico to give birth to a calf, and then the mother and the calf swim home from Mexico to Alaska. That's an instinct. That's something inborn. I love that a couple times a year, I feel really blessed when I hear the geese flying over us here, right? They leave and then they go home. There's an instinct in them. And then I think of that lowly caterpillar that at some stage in a caterpillar's life, it will climb a tree or it will climb the side of your house and look for a little windowsill or something to hang under so that it can hang from there. It can stick itself to that and form a cocoon around it. And then it goes through this incredible transformational process, turning it into a completely different being, seemingly, and it'll fly away as a butterfly. Or in our case with the experiment we did at home, it was a moth. My daughter was heartbroken. She was hoping it would be a butterfly. But if God can make a worm fly, what individualization are we sitting on that we haven't tapped into yet? Yeah, I know it. It's these pants. So we're already equipped to turn any situation around in our life. If God can make a worm fly, we are already equipped to turn any situation around. All you got to do is the hokey pokey. You all know that. You've heard it before. Pay attention to those urges. See, that thing that is built inside of you, it's that instinct, the same instinct that helps the worm and the bird and the whales and all the other creatures. And in us, it is our nature It is the nature of being human to desire a fulfilling and a more abundant life. Do not squelch that. It is your birthright. Feel the urge. Recognize that there is a necessity in our expressing our divine gifts. And I will close with this really gorgeous quote from Ernest Holmes. You live because life lives in you. You move because there's a universal energy flowing through you. You think because there's an infinite intelligence thinking through you. You exist because God has sought to individualize itself in and as you. But you need to recognize this, you need to believe it, and you need to act upon it. Can I hear an amen? All right. Woo! That's what I wanted to say. I know, right? My lucky pants, Craig Haley and John here. We'd have perfect Sunday. Yeah, all of that and more, right? So I'd like to really anchor this. I mean, when we take those kind of words and we anchor them in the sacred, powerful words of prayer, we change things. So let's just have all the practitioners and the ministers and the ministerial candidates, all you luscious, dedicated, intentional people that pray every day for the well-being of this spiritual center. Let's have you circle the room and stand in that powerful vibration of capturing the truth of these words. I just breathe. And I feel the way that that transformational energy has impacted me as an individualized expression of God. And I know, therefore, that the same is true for each person sitting here. That we know who and whose we are. That we feel and sense and know that there's something powerful in this room. It is the infinite intelligence, the wisdom of all the universe, that which aligns all of God's creatures into doing exactly what they have been called to do and what they have been called to be. And certainly that includes us. And so in this moment, I feel that essence of full union with Spirit. I open myself and I recognize that inner shift that we move closer and closer to that divine harmony, that very energetic that allows us to express those God qualities. So indeed, in this moment, we're godlets. We're not average. And as we understand what it means to assert, to state with great authority our own unique, individualized expression of divinity, we just allow all of those God qualities to be stirred and to be moving, not only in our being, but to be expressing in the world, to be expressing in this spiritual community. To be expanding in that abundant way that all good things grow and multiply and spread and expand. And so I know that the work that we have been doing here in the West Valley on Sunday mornings, I know that these discussions, the beautiful messages that have been flowing into this room are giving us something unique. Something that allows us to stand in the authority of being a part of a great organization, centers for spiritual living. I know that we are living in changing times, and I rejoice that this message, that this teaching, the science of mind, is so relevant, so valuable, so important. that it not only allows us a place to satisfy that urge, the necessity of recognizing and expressing the desires of our heart, but that it allows us to expand the numbers of souls who are impacted by this message. And so whether it just happens as a car drives by on the street or we walk by someone in the market on our journey home today, it doesn't matter. Whether it is that somebody's sitting at the bus stop and we drag them into this room, it doesn't matter. What matters is that there is this great eternal truth that desires to be individualized and expressed as a part of this community. And so I know that puts us in a position to be giving and to be receiving and to be knowing that we do good work in the world, that we are individually and collectively very valuable to bringing peace and love, beauty and joy and harmony, and we bring it with such a forcefulness that any sense of discord is dissipated, that it disappears, that it cannot stand in the presence of love. It cannot stand in this great and grand spiritual flame of truth. And so I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. As we feel that moving inside of us, it is the very quickening of health. It is the restoration of love and the healing of relationships. It is that which steadies our finances so that we realize who and what our source is and that nothing can block us from our good. For as much as we desire, as much as we feel that urge, it is up to us to say yes to life and to express that good, to allow spirit to move through us and exist on this planet, in this community, in our families, and in every way imagined and unimagined. And so I take this gratitude, I take this stirring, I feel it, I bless it, I claim it, and I take all these powerful words and I gently set them into the law, knowing that they are being moved into form even as we speak. I let it be, and together we pronounce, and so it is. Amen, amen, amen.